Good morning. We bid you a warm word of welcome along to our service in First O'Hockle here today. As you will see from the front later on in the service, we will be observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we do invite all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to share with us around the Lord's table. However, if you're not a believer, we would encourage you still to stay and observe what we do, to realize that it's not some bizarre, strange tradition, but that there is a good reason for why we do what we do. But can I just reiterate that this is not the table of First O'Hockle. This is the Lord's table, and therefore it's open to everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I welcome our new communicants? You will see a long list of them on your announcement sheets. There are those who have come by transfer from other Presbyterian churches. And so we welcome Carol Baxter, Gillian Turtle, James Turtle, Emma McQuillan, Richard McQuillan, Hazel Neely, Florence Neely, Jim Neely, Fiona Cherry, Jackie Robinson, Catherine Williamson, Anita Jordan, Neil Jordan, Shirley Gregg, Ian Gregg, and Philip Logan by transfer from other congregations. Then on profession of faith, that's those who've gone through the communicants classes. We welcome Ryan Mills, Amy Gilmer, Julie Lendrum, Kirk Lendrum, Jessica Small, Claire Madole, Scott McAllister, John Robinson, Sharon McCarroll, Stephen McCarroll, Frank Herbison, Maureen Herbison, Sadie Murdoch, James Murdoch, Debbie Wilson, Ian Wilson, Walter Chambers, Deborah Chambers, Emily Shaw, Louise Shaw, Andrew Knox, Ruth Knox, Donna Logan, and Ian Bammer. I think I've got everybody there. There should be 40 names on the list, and can I just take this opportunity on behalf of the congregation here in First O'Hockle to welcome all our new communicants and to encourage them as they take up responsibilities here within the congregation of First O'Hockle. I've been asked to remind you of one thing as the communion will go around later on. The trays in which you'll find the wine, there's no base to those trays, so whenever they're going around, please don't try to hold it by the bottom, or else you could get a little more than you bargained for. Whenever the trays are going around, please remember there's no base to those trays. The loose offering at our service today will be going towards our benevolent fund, and we encourage you to give generously to that. Can I also highlight the prayer cells? We have the lists out again today for those prayer cells. We really would encourage as many folk as possible to consider this. One of the new prayer cells that we have opened up is one on a Sunday afternoon. We were thinking particularly of young people who maybe are heading away to university on a Sunday evening, and we thought this would be a great opportunity for them to be able to be involved in the prayer cells. So maybe this is something that you would like to consider. We certainly would encourage you to consider putting your name on the sheet in the vestibule. Then there's also a petition today for Release International. We want to show our support to those brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in the world. So please do consider putting your name on the sheet in the vestibule. Quarter to three this afternoon, we have the ladies and men's praise group practice. Then at 3:30, there will be the harmony group practice. And can I really highlight that one? The numbers weren't just quite as high as they should have been last week. And we're really looking for a good number of young people to come along to that harmony group practice this afternoon at 3:30. These are our preparations to get ready for our Christmas services. Then also this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we have the United Elders Prayer Time, and that will be running from 3 through to 4 p.m. in the McMeekin Room. Then at 8 o'clock, the Youth Fellowship will be meeting in the Slemish Suite, but prior to that, there will be the evening service in Trinity. Then also tonight, we have the last night of the Farmer's Mission. The invitations to it are sitting there in the vestibule, and if you haven't got one already, then please do take one with you. That will be taking place tonight at 8:30. If you want to get a seat in the ring itself, you probably would need to be there before 8 o'clock. It really does fill up extremely quickly, and there was a large number there last night and the night before, and tonight certainly going by past years, there will be a massive crowd there. So please do plan to come along. Tom Saunderson is presenting God's Word as clearly as it possibly could be presented. So really, if you know of someone who needs the Lord, please bring them along there this evening. Could I ask the new communicants to wait behind for a few minutes after the service? If you would just come up to the front here, we want to get a photograph of you. I'm hoping that you're looking beautiful, that you got yourselves ready for this morning, and that you're not going to break the camera. But if you would wait behind just for a few minutes, that's the new communicants just after the service. Tomorrow evening, the men's fellowship will be meeting at 8 o'clock, and it will take the form of the psalm, Remembered. Then on Tuesday evening, please note the missionary prayer time at 8 p.m. Then on Wednesday, midweek meeting, also at 8 p.m. Looking ahead then to Saturday, the Time Out Junior Youth Club will be meeting at 6:30 through to 8:30. Now, as you will see from your sheets, there's a lot of other announcements there, and we would encourage you to take your sheets home with you and read the announcements at home. These are all the announcements. Let's bring our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet here. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege that is ours of being able to meet here this morning with the true and living God. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would lead us in all we do today, that what we do will be about you from beginning to end, that everything in this service would be about bringing glory to your name. And Lord, we pray, even as we sit around the Lord's table later on, that you would remind us of the high price that was paid for our salvation, a price that we could never have paid, but a price that was paid through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come humbly before you today, but we also come before you with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving. So lead us in our service of worship, and we pray that you would be pleased with all we do. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In our opening praise, we're going to be remembering how vast God's love is for us, thinking particularly of how he showed us this love through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's stand to praise God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1. Hebrews 10, and we read from the first verse. The page is number 1208 in your pew Bibles. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. And we know that God will bless to our hearts this reading from his own word of truth. Let us now take time to come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look at the Scriptures, we can see your great plan of salvation right from the very beginning. We thank you that even whenever Adam and Eve had sinned against you, that you told them that one day you were going to deal with the devil, that you would crush his head. And Lord, we want to thank you that Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time. We thank you that he took on human form and yet lived a perfectly sinless life here in this world. We realize, therefore, that his temptation must have been stronger than any that we face, because so often when we give in to the temptation, we find that desire to sin lessen at that moment. But for Jesus, he never gave in to the temptation. And therefore, the temptation must have been all the stronger. But we thank you that he lived a pure and sinless life. And it is because of that, and because of the fact that he is your son, that he alone could die for our sins on the cross. We realize without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We know that were it not for what Jesus did for us on the cross, we would of all people be most miserable because we would have nothing to look forward to. We could never have, by keeping the law, earned our way into heaven. We realize that the law is not a means of grace, but it is something that shows us how we fall short. We thank you, therefore, for what Jesus came to do. What the sacrifices in the Old Testament could never do perfectly, we realize that Jesus did perfectly. The sacrifices in the Old Testament only ever pointed forward to that once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would become for us. And Lord, we thank you today for what Jesus has done. We thank you that by him going the way of the cross, by him in the Garden of Gethsemane, drinking that cup of wrath to its dregs, by him taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place, so we have inherited eternal life. We praise you for that, Lord. We glorify your name today, because although at one time we were far off from you, yet through Jesus Christ we have been brought near. But we must confess as we bow before you this morning that we have failed you. We must confess that even since the last time we sat around the Lord's table here, that we have broken your law in word, in thought, and in deed. We're conscious not only of those sins of commission that we have carried out, but even the sins of omission, the opportunities that you presented to us, and we shied away from them. Lord, we think of the many times that people crossed our pathways and we could have shared our faith with them and we didn't. Forgive us for that, Lord. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that there is nothing that his blood hasn't dealt with. But yet, at the same time as being just and righteous in your eyes, we know that we are sinners. Lord, we know that we should be living holy lives. And so often that is far away from what we are. Help us in the week that lies ahead to live close to you, to keep close accounts with you, and to make sure that in everything in our lives, we are seeking to honor and glorify you. Lord, apply your truths to our lives here in this service today, and be pleased to bless us as we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our children's hymn, after which the boys and girls can head out to children's church. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Your offering will now be received. Was a very appropriate piece, and thank you very much for that today. It is with regret we announce the death of Mrs. Vina Fullerton, who passed away on Tuesday the 25th of October. Her funeral service was held in Logan's funeral parlour, after which her remains were laid to rest in First O'Hockle graveyard. We commit her family and friends to the care and keeping of Almighty God. Let's bring them now to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the life of Vina Fullerton. We thank you for what she meant to her family and friends. And Lord, at this time of grief, we remember them before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would let them know that your loving arms are around them and that you would supply for their needs. But we think of her son Ronnie and her daughter Anne and their families. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help them at this time of grief to understand that you are the God who sees and knows all things, and that you are the God who can turn their sadness into joy once more. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that at that cross your love ran red, and we thank you that at that cross our sins were washed white. We thank you that because of what Jesus did for us there, that we have reason to meet here today to praise and glorify your name. As we think of your sacrifice, we bring unto you today our sacrifices of our wealth, of our time, of our talents, of our all. And we ask that you would use them to bring glory to your holy name. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen. We are going to come to look at God's Word, and again we're turning to Hebrews chapter 10. I think this is the opportunity when the choir steps down. Do you? No? You're staying where you are? That's brilliant. Good, I'll look right around behind me today, don't worry. We come to look at Hebrews chapter 10, and thinking particularly of verse 22. We read there, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." As we get ready to sit around the Lord's table this morning, I want us to think about the necessity of truly drawing near to God this morning. During my teenage years, I guess my favorite singers back then were the Carpenters. Oops, didn't mean to have that slide in the start. Were the Carpenters. Do any of you remember the Carpenters? Yeah. I loved the Carpenters. I thought they were great singers. They came first. ABBA came second back in those days. It's still much the same today. I still prefer those over just about anything else. But the Carpenters sang a song. I think it was called On Top of the World. Do you remember it? I'm not going to sing it to you, I promise you. "Why do birds fall down from the sky every time you walk by? Just like me, they long to be close to you." Hazel sings that to me all the time. "Why do stars suddenly appear every time you are near? Just like me, they long to be close to you." Now, it's only the young ones for whom that tune is not now going around in their heads. It's going to bother you for the rest of the day, and that gives me great delight. But that song from the Carpenters, I believe, expresses the desire that is within the hearts of just about anybody who has fallen in love. Anybody who has fallen in love wants to spend time with the person that they love. Their basic desire is one for proximity. Now, I've learned that going out these days is vastly different to what it was whenever I was young. Now, this may be an education for those of you who are my age and older, but the younger generation view these things differently. In my day, whenever you asked somebody to go out for a walk or out for an ice cream or whatever it was, that was you going out with them. Isn't that right? Yeah. You were in a relationship with them. The only time it got more serious was whenever you had to present them to your parents. It sort of went up a notch at that stage. And then the next notch was whenever you got down on one knee. And then as you get to my age, when you go down on one knee, you need their help to get back up again. But these days, they do this thing called cruising first. And that's where you spend time in each other's company. And then after, aren't there right, young people? See, they maybe don't even know that term, cruising. But you do this cruising thing for a wee while. After 2 or 3 months, then you make it official. Aren't I right? Yep. I can't fathom this. Don't get it at all. Really. But they make it official. I don't know exactly how it happens, but I guess the guy says, will we make this official? His and I still aren't official. We've been married for 19 years. But it was all about proximity, wasn't it? Whenever we started going out with someone, we wanted to spend time in their company. We wanted to be with them. And if somebody said to us, I love you, but didn't actually want to be anywhere near you, well, you would smell a rat, wouldn't you? Well, you maybe even smell a love rat as a result of it. But you would know that there was something wrong. If they said to you, I love you, but they didn't want to be with you, well, there was a major issue. And I think it's got to be the same regarding God. If we say that we love God, but actually we don't have any real desire to be with God or to spend time in God's presence, well, then there's a bit of an issue. God would be right to smell a rat in our relationship because it would be clear that there's actually something missing. There's something that should be there, a desire to be close to God, and it's not. So what do we find out this morning about drawing near? Well, three questions I want us to ask this morning, and the first one is this: am I washed? It's a good question, isn't it? I hope you are. Mind you, I'm far away enough from most of you that I wouldn't even know that you weren't. But I'm not talking about the sort of washing that you did if you had a shower this morning or a bath last week. I'm not talking about perfumes or aftershaves or whether it is actually possible for anybody to stand downwind of you. That's not what I'm talking about here, and it's certainly not what verse 22 is talking about. Again, look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, some people take that last part of the verse to refer to baptism. I don't personally believe that it does, because the rest of the verse is speaking about a spiritual relationship. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. It's not talking about the physical heart, but it's talking about the love that we have from within. So it says, with full assurance, having our faith sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Everything in the verse is speaking in a spiritual nature, and I believe the last part is also speaking in a spiritual nature. But it is interesting to note that some people have very different understanding of certain words or phrases. I remember when I first came to Ballymena, somebody said to me one day, I'm starving. I said, did you not have any breakfast? You see, I came from Belfast where we talk sensibly and in ways that make absolute sense. Somebody phones you and you're having your dinner, you say, I'm in the middle of my dinner. They phone you and they say, yin, you say, men. So we talk very sensibly in Belfast. But in Ballymena, you talk about being starving. Well, you maybe don't do it in a huckle, I don't know, but apparently you can be starved with hunger. If you're hungry, you say, I'm starved with hunger. If you're cold, you just say, I'm starving. Now, that makes no sense whatsoever. I now understand these things. I've spent long enough in this area that I've got to know them. Unfortunately, there are people who struggle with the concept of being born again or saved. And unfortunately, what it means to be a Christian today maybe isn't perceived in as clear a way as the Bible presents it. Some people think that God does a part towards their salvation and they do a part towards it. Some will agree that it is all of God, but others will think that it's all of us. Some think that if they are decent, that then things will be all right with God. As you know, God's not going to throw them out of heaven whenever they're a good living person. But Scripture shows us over and over and over again that we cannot be saved without being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I guess this is the essential question for you today before you sit around the Lord's table. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or more particularly, have your sins been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him with nothing of your own except your sin and trusted in Him, depended on Him for absolutely everything? Because if you come to the Lord's table today with any other qualification that is your own, well then, you'd be better not coming. The only way that we can partake of the wine and bread today is whenever we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, a faith which, by the way, Jesus gives us Himself. So it is all of Him from beginning to end. Can you say today that you've been cleansed in the blood of Christ? And this is the basic principle that stands behind the Hebrew writer's words here, beseeching us to draw near. In order to draw near, Christ's once-for-all sacrifice must have made atonement for our sins. His blood shed on the cross must have washed our sins away. Otherwise, we're not in a relationship with Christ at all. If Jesus hasn't cleansed us from our sins, we have no opportunity to draw near. But in this passage, we are told that there is a wonderful assurance and boldness that is ours when we have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not without price. It is without price for us, in that we couldn't earn enough to pay for it. We couldn't do enough to gain it for ourselves. There's no way in which we would ever have enough merits to receive salvation on our own. But that doesn't mean to say that our salvation was without a price. It cost Jesus everything. Jesus willingly came into this world and died for our sins on the cross. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Communion is about remembering what Christ did for us. It's about celebrating the victory that is ours now because of His death on the cross. When we are washed, then the writer encourages us to draw near sincerely. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." The King James Version has the best translation of the original here, and it talks about coming with a true heart. This is an expression of reality, sincerity, and genuineness. This is to be done truthfully. It's not drawing near with lips only, but it's about a heart for God. I watched a couple of programs over the past couple of weeks, watched one of them last night to do with Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. One thing I can tell you is this: I am glad I'm not an American, because I quite honestly don't know who I could vote for in the American election. I really feel their pain at this time. My big problem is when I look at these folk on television, I think to myself, is there any sincerity in what I hear? You know, is this all just from the teeth out? And the point that's made for us here is that we are to draw near to God, not from the teeth out, but with hearts that are sincere. That what we show on the outside reflects what is actually going on the inside. It is a real danger for us today that we approach God with totally the wrong attitude. Perhaps we are saying in our minds that somehow God should be thankful that we came to worship Him at all. Perhaps we're thinking of the other places that we could be, and our hearts are not actually with God. Our minds are elsewhere, and our worship is not sincere worship. But the Lord wants us to worship in sincerity. Now, this isn't a real danger for the people who only come spasmodically to church, but it's a danger for those of us who come regularly, that we become blasé about our worship. Do you know what a former generation did before they came to worship God? They would have taken a Saturday evening. They would have concentrated their minds on a Saturday evening to pray about the following morning. Before they came to worship, they made sure that they were in the right attitude of heart so that as they offered their praises to God, that it didn't just come from their lips, but it came from their hearts. And I can't help thinking that that would be a good practice for our generation today as well. So the writer here says, there is a need for sincerity. When we know we are washed, then we must approach God sincerely. And that is how we should draw near. Am I washed? And then the second thing that we find in this passage this morning, or the second question that we need to ask ourselves is this one. Am I working? Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, the language that the author of Hebrews uses here is very interesting. It literally means that we are to be coming to the Lord without wavering. It requires complete obedience to God, that we have given ourselves so much to him that whatever he requires of us, no matter how much it may cost, that we will be prepared to do it. John Kenneth Galbraith was a bit of a whiz kid as far as the finances in America were concerned, and different presidents would have contacted him at different times. He had an autobiography that he wrote called A Life in Our Times, and in this autobiography, he illustrates the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson, who was his family's housekeeper. On this particular day that he referred to, it had been a hard day, and he decided that he would go up for a sleep, and he asked his housekeeper, Emily, to hold all phone calls for him, regardless of who it was that phoned. That day, however, when the phone did ring, it was none other than the President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, who called. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson, came the voice on the other end of the phone. He is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up, said the President. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President, came the reply. I work for him, not for you. When Galbraith returned the president's call, Johnson was actually delighted. And he tried his best to convince Galbraith to lend him his housekeeper. Do you know, whenever it comes to serving the Lord, he must be our only master. He must be the only one that we serve. We must put him first above everyone and everything else in our lives. Let me ask you today, are you working for the Lord? Are you serving him faithfully? I've asked you, are you washed? Because you need to be washed to sit around the table. But are you working for the Lord? Because the Lord does not want us to be saved and stuck, but he wants us to be saved and serving. Are you serving the Lord? I said this to you on Wednesday evening. We've had a large number of new communicants coming into the congregation, and I want to encourage you as early as possible, get involved here in the fellowship of First Ahokel. Become a part of what we do here, because the Lord wants you to serve Him here in this place. We cannot stand on the sidelines and watch others. Worship is not a spectator sport. The Apostle Paul spoke of finishing the race and fighting the fight and keeping the faith. All of those were active terms. It required much of Paul. A great deal of sacrifice was involved in his life, being shipwrecked and beaten and hated by so many people. All of that he bore because he was active for Jesus Christ. And make no mistake of this. If you are a Christian living out your faith for Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you much at times. You're going to have to give up those evenings that you like spending at home with your feet up. You're going to have to give up the time, maybe whenever you wanted to take things easy during the day. Maybe whenever you reach your retirement years, you think, this is great, I'll sit back and take it easy. But you know, I've discovered that very often the most busy people in the church are those who have retired. And they wonder how they ever had time for work. The Lord wants us to be busy for Him. Are you working? Our lives should be marked by activity. And our Bibles should be marked by activity. It shouldn't be covered in a layer of dust, but there should be plenty of marks on the side of our Bibles, pages that are starting to fall out. Don't look at the one that I carry with me in visitation, by the way. It's brand new. I do have one up here, and it's not in great nick, but make sure that your Bibles are well used, that you don't put them on a shelf, but that you consult them all the time. When you're finished working on the farm for a day, there's a physical tiredness and stiffness. If your work requires the application of your brain more, by the end of the day, you're brain dead. Let me ask you, spiritually speaking, have you done enough by the end of the day to be exhausted? Nothing better than being exhausted for Christ. Am I working? I'm not asking you that about me. I'll be scared about what you might say. But you need to ask yourself, am I working? And the last one is this, am I winsome? The younger generation probably won't even know that word, winsome. It is a very old-fashioned word and not one that's used very often today. What it literally means is this, it means to have an engaging and joyous sort of attitude to life, one that we engage with others and we bring a warmth with us. And I guess the best way that I can explain it, again, for those of us who are long enough in the tooth, we can remember what they used to say about Princess Diana, that whenever she came into a room, she lit the whole room up. And I wonder, spiritually speaking, is that you? That when you come into a room, you light the whole world up. That whenever people meet you, that they can see Jesus Christ through you, that they know that there is a joy within you that is beyond anything that the world understands. That they see a glint in your eyes that they don't find in the dead eyes of the people of this world. Are you winsome? Are you someone who stands out for Jesus Christ? Look with me in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you know that we're in this thing together? Do you understand that we are one fellowship here today, that we are working together, and therefore we must encourage one another? You know, I've discovered since I've come here, I've got an incredible number of encouragements. And you have no idea how that spurs me on. And you see, whenever I'm doing things at home, it doesn't happen very often, but if I hoover the floor, I love it whenever Hazel comes in and she says, "Oh, you could eat your meal off that floor." And I say to her, "Well, actually, before I started, it looked like that's what had been happening." But I love it whenever she comes in and she notices what I've done, and I try sometimes to notice what she has done as well. But you know, we need to be encouragers. We need to be those who come alongside those who've been involved in doing something and say to them, "That was great. I really enjoyed that. I love the way that you're serving the Lord." We need to be working together and encouraging one another. Reader's Digest produced an article a number of years ago called "What Good is a Tree?" And it explained that when the roots of a tree touch, there is a substance present that reduces competition. In fact, this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even of dissimilar species. Apparently, a whole forest can be linked together in this way. If one tree has access to water and another to nutrients and a third to sunlight, the trees have the means somehow to share with one another. And like trees in a forest, Christians in the church need to support one another. You know, it is so much easier to cut one another off. It is so much easier to criticize one another whenever we see others doing things that we are not doing or doing them in a different way to the way we would do them. And I know about this because I find that I can do it so easily too. But we need not to be criticizing one another. Instead, we need to be supporting one another. Let's look again at verse 26. "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Now, this verse, I believe, speaks more to us than making sure we have perfect attendance at church. I think we need to guard against isolating ourselves from the rest of the body. We need to be working together so that we can encourage and challenge one another at times. Where we see our brother or sister fall, we need to be there to encourage them back onto the pathway. Draw alongside them and say, "You know, I've struggled with those things in the past too. Let me support you. Let me be there to pray for you. Let's help one another." There's a story that is told about a man who had missed church for a number of weeks. The preacher had often called him and asked him where he was, but the man kept putting the preacher off. Finally, one day, the preacher stopped by for a visit on a cold winter day. That afternoon, they were sitting before a roaring fire. And the preacher didn't say much there that day, but as he sat there, he rose to his feet, he went forward and he lifted the tongs and he pulled one of the roasting hot coals out of the fire and simply left it on the hearth. They sat there in silence for the longest time, just watching the fire. And as they watched, the coal that sat off by itself eventually began to smolder and then went out altogether. The preacher and the man still sat looking into the fireplace. And then the man said, "Okay, I get it. I'll be at church on Sunday." I know I'm preaching to the converted here today, but you are at church. But it's so easy for us to decide that we're going to pursue our comforts, that we're going to pursue the things outside that interest us, and to not continue to be a part of the fellowship, to not be there at the midweek meetings or the prayer meetings. It's so easy for us to choose to do that. And if there is one thing more than any other that will make us grow cold, it's that. That's why we need to meet together as the fellowship of God. We need to be winsome for Christ. We need to be living out for the Lord. Let me ask you, has your salvation made a clear transformation within your life? Is it clear as people look at you that you have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are working for Jesus Christ, and that you are winsome because of what Jesus has done in your heart and because of a desire to share your faith with others? Before we sit around the Lord's table, we're going to sing again. This time we turn to Psalm 116. And we're going to sing verses 13 to 19. I love salvation. Take the cup and on the Lord's name call. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord before his people all. As we come to the Lord's table, can I again just remind you that this is the Lord's table. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, please do share with us in our communion here today.